Well, good morning.
I ask you to open your Bibles, please, the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. A little bit of an update for you on our Generation Word ministry. We have got podcasting now, I think. So, yeah, there you go. If you're like me, you're going like, well, what's that mean to me? What's that do? Well, you see these iPods right here. This is an iPod commercial. You can download now. And if you're for our television audience, the button is right over here on your computer screen. But you can download now messages and listen to it on your iPod all around the world, all around wherever you're at. And I think it works. I can't even get this untangled. But get yourself a little iPod like this. If you don't have one, you can still download them on your computer. We haven't been able to download messages before, but now we can. So we are in the realm of podcasting. It took me about 7 months to figure that out. So, anyway, if you look in your Bibles, please, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. What we're looking at here is last week we left off with talking about being strangers in the world, strangers just passing through. As we read let's read verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The word strangers means someone who is living somewhere. They don't have a home. They don't have a permanent address. They're just passing through. We're instructed to live our lives as strangers here in this world. As we go through this now, we're going to see some more information that Peter's going to give us. Because the next verse right there, it says in verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things." So he's going to tell you something based on what he's just said, that you're supposed to live in this life as strangers just passing through. And the reason you can do that is, for you know. And he's going to review with them what they know that gives them the ability to live this life as strangers, not getting caught up in what is going to eventually be said here in a few verses, this empty way of life. An empty way of life that has no meaning. In fact, the word empty means that you're living in a place or living in a way that it's worthless. It's vanity. It's not working. It's not being productive. You're trying to live a life, but you're not even coming close to the potential. And what he's addressing here is them as believers now in Jesus Christ. They've been placed into a kingdom of light. And we're talking to you today also. That you have one of two choices. Is you can live the way of a pagan. You can live in this world as an unbeliever and as a Christian sometimes, thinking the same way. But you're living life at a level that you're not reaching its potential. You're not living life the way God created it. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are now in a position. You are in a new life that you can take this life that He's given you and live it to the full extent of what God intended it to be. And so it says, "We're passing through as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish." So as we look at this, we see again that we're living a life. We're going to find out now what they know. He says, "For you know," and he's going to list that for us. And the things we're going to see is the information that gives us the ability to live above the ways of the pagan. The word perish, let's look at this very quickly. The word perish, the perishable things, refers to things that are blemished or things that don't fit in. They're a mismatch. If it's a culture, if it's a religious style, this thing doesn't match up. If it's something for the temple, it has be holy. If it was for some form of religion, you'd have to fit that form of religion. This right here, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things." Things that don't fit. You cannot fix this life with things of this life. They require something greater, something beyond. So it was not with perishable things. And then it gives you an example, such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Silver and gold are in a form of word that means a diminutive sense, which means not just silver or gold, but the word, the phrase means with a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold that could redeem you, that could pay for your problems, that could fix your problems. You were not redeemed. It is not through perishable things, things that don't fit, that you, such as silver or gold, a little bit of silver or gold, that you were redeemed. The word redeemed is the word litro. Litro, it is a word that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, talking about a price paid for a slave. Now, there was three classes of people in this church, or the churches that Peter's writing to. There would be slaves. Slaves would be members of the church. They would come. Sometimes in the early church, slaves would even find themselves, and this is not surprising to us, they would find themselves with spiritual gifts. That's normal. They're people. They're saved. They've got a gift. But within the body of Christ, sometimes those gifts would manifest as leadership positions. And the church, following the spiritual calling of God on the church, would have to give way to the social standards of the slave and allow them to function their spiritual gift in the church. Sometimes they were teachers, sometimes they were pastors, sometimes they were leaders, elders within the church. And then they would lead or guide the people of the church at this in this particular area of a spiritual gift and then go back to their normal lives as a slave. There were also freemen, people that were not slaves, and then there was freed men, people that had been slaves but had been redeemed, lytro, the Greek word, lytro, redeemed out of slavery. And they could get out, they'd go to slavery these ways. They could go to slavery because of war. They've been overrun, their country's been overrun, they brought back, and now they were a slave in the land. They could, because of bankruptcy, you got too far in debt in your credit cards. It's like, I'm a slave now. And you'd have to hire yourself out or give yourself away as a slave. You may be because of birth, maybe because you're sold into slavery by your parents because they needed money and they could get some cash from you. These are all ways that people could get into slavery themselves, or they could sell themselves. You need to pay your money to get out of debt. You sell yourself, pay your debt, and now you're a slave. It would be for a period of time. So you could escape from slavery or be delivered from slavery because you had served your time. Maybe I'll sell myself to you as a slave for 7 years. And then I will serve you after 7 years. My debt is paid and I'm free to go again. You could do that way. Some slaves would redeem themselves by having a part-time job. I mean, they would have their job, their assignment. And then in their free time, they would work somewhere else for cash, store up the cash, and buy themselves back. Someone else may feel sorry for them, or a family member may find out about the situation and come and redeem them and pay for them. That'd be lytro. That would be what they would be doing. It would be the price paid for the slave to get them back in to a place of freedom. The word comes out of the concept of the Passover. And we're going to get to this in just a minute. We're going to talk about it again. But in the Passover, they were redeemed from Egypt by God. And real quick, just so we get this right here, the Passover lamb was not a payment in the context as it's being presented in Egypt. The Passover lamb was not about being delivered from sin. It was about being delivered from bondage. It was about being set free from the land of captivity, set free from the power of Egypt. That is a very important picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're going to get into here, right, within the next few verses, about the concept of payment for sin. But the concept here, right, as we're talking about in these two verses here, is the idea that you were a slave. You were in bondage to this way of life. You could not escape. You couldn't find any meaning in this life. Oh, you may have thought you had meaning, but you're living life at a level that you're so far beyond the potential of what you could do. It's like modern technology. In a bad example, is the idea that you've got a computer and there are things that computer can do that are beyond anything you know. But all you can do, like me, in many cases, get on type. You know, I still call it a typewriter. You know, the kids at school ask for, do you have computer paper? No, I don't, but I got some typing paper. They go, typing paper? What's typing? Well, I think it's probably the same thing. But you know, there's the computers can do so much more. And that is the way the pagan life is. In God's plan is we're living at such a low level as pagans, a low level of understanding. God did not intend for it to be this empty. God did not intend for life to be meaningless or vanity, like the writer of Ecclesiastes mentions. He meant for it to have purpose. He meant for it to be full. But in this life of what we've been taught, what we've been handed down, what we've inherited as far as coming from our forefathers, he's going to mention it. It's empty. It's meaningless. It is not even close to the potential of what God intended. And so we have been redeemed, watch this, for you know that it was not with perishable things, things that don't match or fit, things such as a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold, that you were redeemed, lytro, bought out of, purchased from the empty way of life. That empty way of life of getting up and going to work for what's your purpose? To make a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold, so I can come over here and buy a little bit of bread and watch a little bit of TV so I can have a good night and go back to work and make a little bit. It's like you may be doing that and your life may not change on the outside, but because of Jesus Christ, you now see the big picture. You now realize that you're going to work and there's more than going on at work than just making a little money so you can feed yourself with a little bit of food. All of a sudden, life, because the veil is going to be taken back, this is a lot bigger. This is a lot more important. And indeed, you do go to work. You do make money. You do buy food. You do take take nights where you sleep. Take some nights, I think they take a nap. But you do sleep. I mean, there's things. And as life goes, you still are in that routine. But because of what has taken place, because like he says right here, for we know. The pagan's life may be nothing but just a cycle. We are in that same pattern, living on the same earth, doing the same jobs, but we know. There's something bigger here than me just making money, me just getting food. It goes on and says this. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life. In other words, you are not going to be able to redeem your life. You are not going to be able to buy yourself back out of bondage of just a meaningless life of inner routine by making more money. You're not going to be able to buy yourself out of this routine by having more fun. You're not going to be able to buy yourself out of this meaningless life by getting better television reception. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. There is nothing you can do to break yourself out of this cycle. No matter how much money you make, how much entertainment you get, no matter how far you go, it comes down to the same thing. You're way under the potential. I don't care if you're multi-millionaire with 10,000 televisions in your house, with 10 million channels, it's like, it's still empty, isn't it? You still cannot find it. No matter how much money you make, it's still a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold compared to what he is going to say right here, compared to what you know. In other words, forgetting the whole area of the temporal world, of all the things that we have and can accomplish, if it's power, if it's possessions, if it's recognition, it all is meaningless unless we've got this. It is all meaningless unless we know the purpose. So in that sense, if you are redeemed already, if you've already been purchased by Jesus Christ out of this empty way of life, then you are ahead of the game. It's no matter about how much money, your status. It's not a matter if you're a slave or a free man. You now have meaning in life and you can go back to the world knowing I've got meaning. I've got a place of life. I've got something in life that has direction. It goes here and says, from this empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. Handed down means the idea of coming from the way they taught you, their culture, their heritage. And there are many cultures, many good things that can be handed down. But the thing is, all of them are empty. All of them are meaningless without Jesus Christ. It goes on and says this. Who handed down to you from your forefathers. Let me read this whole thing again. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now understand what he's talking about here. I'm not getting into right here. I'm not talking about being delivered from sin. That's not the concept here. That's true. We know Jesus Christ paid for our sin. What he's talking about here is he's coming on the following of verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, we left off there last week, that God is going to evaluate our lives. Live your lives as strangers. He's giving you instructions on how to live your lives. Live your lives as strangers in this world, as people just passing by. Because not only is God going to judge you for how you live your life, but also he's redeemed you from having to live it meaninglessly. So this is the whole concept here is about living your life. Verse 19. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And this now ties it directly over into the Passover, the picture of the Passover of being brought out of bondage. Just so you know where we're going with this, if you look over in where is it at here? Chapter 2, verse 22. There it is. It's way over there in chapter 2, verse 22. When you get over to chapter 2, verse 22, now he's beginning to talk about Jesus Christ not paying for your deliverance from a meaningless way of life or paying your ransom to set you free. He's talking now, let's look in verse 21, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. And goes through and talks about it until verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So now by chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he's now talking about Isaiah 53, where the Lamb is going to bear away our sin. But we're not discussing that here. We're talking about being purchased or taken out of bondage, just like it was at the Passover. If you remember, Israel, the people of God, were slaves in Egypt, slaves in a foreign land. There's a culture that was had subdued them, was using them for their forced labor. God came and redeemed them out of that. He brought them into their own place, their own land, their own religious system, their own temple. He gave His people their place, gave them the law, so now they could become the people that God had called them to. It's interesting as you go through that example. It's a great deliverance. It was a great work of God as He parted the Red Sea, brought the 10 plagues, and broke the bondage of Egypt, and His people were set free. And He was going to take them to their land. He was going to take them to their inheritance. He was going to take them to a place where they were no longer slaves. They were no longer building buildings for the enemy. They were now in their land, and their life had purpose. But guess what? They didn't want to go. They resisted God. They saw the miracles, they rejoiced in the miracles, but soon as He began to take them all the way through the wilderness, they complained, they murmured, they didn't like it, it wasn't good enough. And then when it came time, when He showed them the land, here it is, go take it, they turned and came back and says, we can't do it. We don't want to do it. Which is an interesting parallel when we look at our lives right here. You, according to, for what we know that you've been redeemed, not with silver or gold, not of something of this world, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. You've been bought out of this land of slavery. So you don't have to live empty any longer. Now walk in your freedom and walk in the fullness of what God intended life to be. I don't know. It was pretty good back there. Those words, you hear them in Exodus all the time. They says, remember that generation that came out? The first generation and even the second generation said this. Now the second generation had never seen Egypt. They had been born in the wilderness. Now you talk about handing down an empty way of life from the forefathers to the children. The first generation, they complained right away to Moses. As soon as they got in the wilderness, they said, don't you remember when we were in Egypt and we were slaves? We had plenty of good food. We had pots of food sitting around and we could just eat all. It was a, man, that I remember those days. Man, we just sat around and ate. What? You were slaves. Oh, well, yeah, we worked. They gave us good, steady employment. It's like they forgot right away and they began to glorify how great it was back in the land of vanity, back in the land of emptiness, back in the land of slavery. And they did it so much over and over again because God told them, He said, fine, just drop dead in the wilderness. I'll wait. He waited 40 years, waited an entire generation, waiting for each one to drop over dead in the sand. Okay, that's it. Get out of here. And when the last one is dead, He's going to take the new generation. You know what the new generation says? Why do we got to do this? Back in Egypt, we had plenty of food. You've never been to Egypt. You've never been a slave. Yeah, but our fathers told us about the great life that was back there in the land of emptiness. That is exactly what was taking place with the Exodus generation and their children. We are in the same place. For we know, I'll read it again. For you know that it was not with perishable things. You already know this. But now the question's going to come, what are you going to do about it? I know, I've been set free. I'm not in bondage anymore. I can walk in the fullness of life. Do you know what the fullness of life is? Yeah, it's a good video. It's a good paying job where you make lots of money. Well, you can watch a good video and have lots of money and still not know what this is. You're saved, you're redeemed, but you want to run back, I want to run back, to Egypt where life was good, where we made lots of money. Because it seems like as time goes on, you forget the bad, you remember the good. I mean, that's probably where all the stories of the good old days come from. I tell my kids even the good old stories about the good old days, but some of my older boys remember some of the good old days, and they weren't that good. Oh yeah, back then, it's like, Dad, it wasn't good back then. But of course, you know, we just remember the good things. Forget the bad. Let's go back to this. It says, but with the precious blood, the word precious means two things, both costly and it means highly esteemed. So with the precious blood of cost, it's costly and it's highly esteemed and honored. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, what this is, it's not just cost as far as being rich, but it is cost in the sense that it is unique. It's like having a jar of perfume. I've never had one. But having a jar of perfume that is so valuable, you're the only one with this jar, and then you drop and it breaks. It's like, that was priceless. Why? Because there's no more. It's gone. Or a painting or a great work of art. It's like, this is a masterpiece that tips over and breaks. It's like, well, it's gone. It's like, well, let's get enough. It was priceless. How come? Not because it was so valuable. It was priceless because you cannot replace this. And the same thing, the precious blood of Jesus. It's not that it is very, very expensive. It's that it's priceless. It's like, if you don't take this, if you don't take the blood of Christ to redeem you, there's not another price. You can't find another item. You can't find something to replace it. I know, but we don't have any blood of Christ, but we do have this very nice portrait that was painted by one of the masters. It's like, not enough. It cannot replace the blood of Christ. It's priceless in that sense, and then highly esteemed because of its value in what it does. It says, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That was what was offered to purchase us out. Verse 20 says this. It says, he was chosen before the creation of the world. It says right here, this price that he paid was no accident. Before you got into your problem, before you were born, before creation of mankind, before the creation of the world, God already had planned to do this. So this whole thing, we see this whole thing in this verse, beginning with God, knowing what He's going to do, knowing what His plan is. In other words, you are now at a point in life where you are crossing destiny with God. God has had a plan in place so that when you arrive, you can meet this destiny, make your choice, and be delivered. If you want that, if you want to follow, and if you have been delivered by having faith in Jesus Christ, now will you tell yourself and remind yourself that you don't want to go back? You don't want to go back. It tells us that we're strangers. We're just passing through. And many of us, I know I'm tempted to try and camp out here like this is going to last forever. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know who's going to be back next week. It's like this thing is changing, always changing. We're here in time and then we're gone. We move on. Doesn't seem like that, though. We've been here, a couple of years now. This thing's like permanent. This is going to be here forever. This may never happen again. We may never be here. We don't know what's going to happen. So if you are living your life as if anything here is continuous, anything here is stable, we're off beat. It says, He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world. The word before creation is a word that we translate many Bibles as foundation. It means the throwing down. It means as when someone built a house, they put down the first the cornerstone, not the cornerstone. They put down the foundation stone. We build buildings here. We pour the footings and different things like this. But that is the throwing down, the laying down of the foundation. So from, as this says right here, He was chosen before the throwing down of the world. The word world is cosmos. He was chosen before the throwing down of the present order of things. Cosmos means an orderly system, referring to the world. This is interesting because in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, talking about cosmos, which is the creation of an orderly thing, cosmos, the creation of the orderly system. But in Genesis 1, 2, what do you have? You've got the word that means just the opposite in the Greek there. It is a Greek word. The word is chaos. So in chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, you've got cosmos, the establishment of the order of things. In Genesis 1, 2, you've got chaos, the corruption, the unorganization, the unwinding of things where there's no order whatsoever. Cosmos or chaos? Genesis 1, 1, cosmos. Genesis 1, 2, chaos. And this is saying here, the throwing down of the present order of things, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Very quickly, it appears right here when it says, was revealed, and this is a New Testament theme, revealed means something that is hidden, but it is shown. Something that has always existed, but has not been revealed. Jesus Christ Himself was always in existence. That's why He could be revealed. Because it wasn't like He just came on the scene. He's always existed, but He's going to be revealed. And again, let's read this. It's very important right here. He was chosen before the creation of the world. From eternity past, He was chosen. This plan has been in existence. In other words, some of the things that Peter's sharing with us here are, in a sense, new revelation. They're a new understanding. They're a new perspective on life. Even for the Jewish people who had the Old Testament, they're telling them right here, the old way of life, let it go and move on into the new, because this has now been revealed. He was revealed, guess where? In these last times. Now, in these last times, if you don't mind, go to the book of Romans chapter 16. You got a few verses here. Romans chapter 16. Because the last times we're going to see throughout Scripture here, we're going to combine the revealing and the last times. But the revealing of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of this plan of salvation, was one of the indications that the end times were here. In the Old Testament, it was always hidden. It was always a shadow. The prophets, as we read a couple weeks ago, the prophets longed to see these things, but it was told them, you're not going to know them. It's for another generation. But when those things are revealed, when those things come to light and can be understood, that is a clear indication you are now in the end times. And here in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, this is Paul closing down the book of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to, ready, according to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation or the revealing of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Paul is saying there, this thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was hidden for long ages past, going back to before the foundation or the throwing down of the ordered system of the world, it was already established. But guess what? It has now been revealed. There was months, years, millenniums came and went, and no one could see it. God knew it. But what Paul is, Peter, we're going to get back to this verse. What Peter's saying to us in this verse is, you now know the complete story. You now know. How hard is it to follow God? How hard is it to analyze the vanity of life without having an understanding of the reality of the gospel? The reality that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and has taken you to another dimension, not just in eternity, but right now. If you don't know that, it's hard to look at this world and go, well, I'm going to escape from the world, but it's like, where do I go? That's why in the Old Testament, potentially, they were given all the shadows and the systems and the religion, so that as they looked at the empty way of the pagans, God could at least say, well, come over here to the temple, at least you're close. At least you're sacrificing lambs that represent the coming of Christ. Because I cannot reveal what this all is about yet. Just stay in the temple. And it's very hard for them to stay in this system of religion that wasn't fulfilled, because this was more real to them. Because they could experience this. Guys, come over here, follow my laws, keep yourself in line with my truth. Very difficult. We have an advantage. God has said, okay, that was for that season. Has now set that aside, pulled the curtain back and says, there it is. Jesus Christ, the one hidden for long ages past, is now revealed. In other words, if the Old Testament Jews could stay true to the temple worship system in a hidden, shadowy state because they knew this was right, but it was still just a shadow, it was still just a ritual protecting the truth that was going to be revealed someday, if they could do that, how much more should we today be able to turn our back on the empty way of life, walk in this world as strangers just passing by, because it has been revealed to us the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of eternity, the reality of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And it's not just academic information. If you're thinking this is just information, just academic, check this off, I understand this, I've learned this, it is more than that. Not only is the Spirit of God said to be in us, you can experience the power of the Spirit in your life today. You can experience the ability to walk away from sin, walk away from the empty way of life, because Jesus Christ, His precious blood, priceless, unreplaceable blood, has been shed for us that we may actually be set free from sin. We may actually leave Egypt when you want to. and stay out as long as you want. You can go back if you want to, but that's foolishness. Let's go on and look at this verse one more time in Romans. It says, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings at the command of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians 2. Just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age, they may have the power, they may have something now, but it's passing away. It's coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before the beginning of time. He destined this for our glory. That is not when it says our glory here. That is not talking about the entire history of mankind. That's talking about right now in the church age. This was destined for our glory. The revealing of this truth. It goes on, talks more there. Go to Titus chapter 1. There, that'll be a little challenge for us. A smaller book. It comes after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1. This is how Paul begins his letter to Titus, one of his fellow ministers, actually a man that was in charge of a church on the island of Crete at this time that Paul had established. He left Titus in charge of it. Watch this, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ with the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Look at that. A knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. My friends, when you understand what I'm laying a foundation for, and we get into these things, that knowledge will help lead you into godliness. It's not just about laying down rules, say, do this, do this, do this. But when you understand this way of life is empty, it's passing away. It's here today, but it will be gone, if not tomorrow, the next day or the day after. It's going to disappear. Anything you achieve today is going to vanish. You can't say this is meaningful because it's going to end. With that knowledge and the knowledge revealed in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the one who can separate you from this world, the one who's got a kingdom that is coming. With that information, it leads to godliness. Meaning, what you think about, what you understand, will determine your actions. If you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand the promises in the New Testament, then you're going to be very attracted to the ways of life, the natural world of man. Because it's the best thing you got. But the more you understand this truth over here, the reality of Jesus Christ, the easier it is to say no to godlessness and walk over in godliness. It goes on. It says a truth that leads to godliness. Verse 2, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light, that means revealed it, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Now, with this idea, go to Acts chapter 2. There is an age, we will just make this real simple, the age of the Old Testament, or before Christ. And in that age was told the Messiah was going to come, where the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And as we now get a bigger picture of the better revelation in the New Testament, we see, as Peter's going to say here in Acts chapter 2, talking about these are the last days. This is the final age, the final period of time. And it began, this final period in the history of man began with the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now remember, he wasn't revealed up through 4,000 years of Old Testament history. Shadows, types, prophecies. But no one really could wrap their mind around it. And again, we can't today, but by the power of the Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out, and that was the revealing of who Jesus Christ was. Realize that even as we're going through the Gospels, that revelation was hard to come by. Even the disciples didn't understand it. He was right in front of them, and they didn't really perceive it. Even his words sometimes, they didn't understand what he was talking about. But then the Holy Spirit, he told him, go wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. Because with the coming of the Spirit was the full revelation of who he was and what he did. And that marked the beginning of the end times. This period of time that we're talking about here in the New Testament, it began with the revealing of who Jesus Christ was
and will end, in a sense, when He reveals Himself the second time, when He actually comes to the planet. He returns here. He reveals Himself spiritually here, and we begin to understand, living in time with that understanding, and then He'll reveal Himself later. Here we go, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Remember the apostles and 120 were in the upper room. They come out. The Spirit of God is speaking through them. And people are listening, hearing them proclaim the glories of God in their native tongues. A fantastic chapter right here. People get all confused, stumble all over themselves. So basically what you have here, they says this is an amazing thing. Let's go over to verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them, the apostles, are 120, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, this is, people say they're speaking in tongues or something. The Bible does say they're speaking in tongues, but what it was perceived as to the people, what did they hear? They didn't hear stammering tongues. What did they hear? We hear them in our own tongues. They're speaking our language. Now, again, your Sunday school picture shows, usually, Peter over here is a group of people from one country saying, oh, we found this guy speaking our language. Then over here is Andrew and somebody. And there's another, oh, he's speaking our language. And over here is somebody speaking Egyptian. And they're all looking at, where's somebody out here speaking my language? Oh, here's my group over here. That's not what's being said here. Not even close. We hear them speaking. First of all, it says we hear them all. All of them are speaking our own language, and they're not preaching the gospel. What do they do? Oh, they're sharing the gospel. Where'd you get that? Well, I don't know. Someone told you that. What are they doing? Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're hearing all 120 people. If I'm from Libya and I speak a Libyan language, or from Babylon and I speak some Chaldean dialect, I hear 120 people declaring the glories of God in my own tongue. No, you don't. They're speaking Greek. Why, no, they're not. They're speaking Egyptian. It's like, now you understand the story, because it goes on and says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? They knew it was a sign. One, they did not run around and find somebody speaking their language and hear the gospel, say, yes, I'd like to accept Jesus Christ. Do I go forward? Where do I sign the card? They didn't hear that. They heard 120 people speaking the glories of God, praising God, and they all heard it in their own tongue. No matter what nation you were from, it gives you a list. They all heard it in their own tongue, and they realized this was a sign. This. Why do they know it's a sign? Because they said, what does this mean? What is going on here? This is something. This is the reversal of Babylon, or the Tower of Babel. What does this mean? Some of them made fun of them and says they had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And I could go back and teach that a little more thoroughly and give you more evidence that I'm right, but that's good enough for now. I mean, it's over and over again. He keeps making the very same point. But people in their own religious thinking and their own self-deluded ignorance make it say what they want it to say to promote whatever doctrine they want. Just read the Bible for what it says. He said, watch it. When they weren't preaching the gospel? Well, I know they weren't preaching the gospel. How do I know that? Well, no one got saved. And two, then Peter, it says right here, watch this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. What Peter's going to do is, guess what Peter's going to do? In his own voice, he's going to raise his own voice and he's going to preach the gospel. And when he gets done and says, amen, thousands of people respond and get saved. They didn't get saved when the 120 came out. They look and says, what does this mean? It's a sign. Everyone's speaking my language. No, they're not. They're speaking my language. Well, no, they're speaking. It's my dialect even. It wasn't just language. It was with the correct accent. In other words, the miracle wasn't in the speaking. The miracle was in how they heard their dialect right there that day. Oh, my gosh. That's my dialect. Meaning New York in English or Texan English or California. We speak it correct in the Midwest. But anyway, then Peter raised his voice, verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. We don't get drunk until later tonight. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. And here we go with the idea right there of the revelation being poured out and the understanding coming. He says, my friends, what does this mean? What is this a sign of? This is a sign that we've just switched ages. We are now in another period of time. We have entered into the last days. Now, don't freak out. Last days, is Jesus coming back today? It's like, well, that's 2,000 years ago. It means the last period of history. And what we're reading now in 1 Peter is what is so special about this? This is just like it was before. They just switched from B.C. They just switched it to A.D. Now, this is a huge difference. The difference here being Jesus Christ has been revealed. And you can now understand what they used to follow shadows. You now have a clear picture. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And I can show you other places where that says that. I've got 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Hebrews 9, 26. Talking about on whom the fulfillment of one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 10, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You're living in a time period where, according to Scripture, the fulfillment of the ages has come upon you. Really? Great. Well, good. I'm glad about that. No, fulfillment, it's like, it's wide open. The revelation is complete. The Spirit has empowered you. And you've got until Jesus comes back to finish what God has called you to do. We heard that last week, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He was revealed in these last times. Although this has always been true. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2, when the last days began, that you even had a chance to understand this. And I know there's been 2,000 years of people come and go that have already had this chance. This is old news. It's 2,000 years old. But yet it says, revealed in these last times for your sake. You were in a period of time that people before this age, and many people, listen, I don't care if it's been 2,000 years. Not everybody has entered into the promised land. Not everybody has wanted to go where this revelation leads them. Now realize, the promised land is not heaven. The promised land, if you go on and go back to the Exodus example, when they crossed the Jordan River and they entered into the promised land, what did they do? They all started picking grapes and telling stories of the good old days in the wilderness. Not for a long time. When they crossed the Jordan River, what was the first thing they did? Attacked Jericho. Then they got defeated at Ai. Then they recovered, got back on track with God in the promised land. And then they had the central campaign where they defeated the central cities. After the entrance campaign at Jericho, they moved south in the southern campaign and finally had the greatest battle at the end of the five-year period up in Hazor, where they defeated the biggest and greatest city, which is mentioned in one verse in the Old Testament. But archaeology proves that it was the greatest battle and the greatest episode of Joshua's life. And the things that are recovered archaeologically are incredible. But by that time, it had been 5 years of non-stop battles of taking the promised land, the land of rest. And so now you pick up in Hebrews chapter 2, let us enter this rest. My friends, don't be confused by the word rest. It is going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle as you daily fight the world, fight the situations over here that's drawing you back, and you get focused back on the things of God, the promise of God. You are in the promised land. But that promised land, just like it was for Israel, is going to be taken by a battle. And the battle is not an external battle, just like 1 Corinthians says. It says, take captive every thought. What kind of thoughts? Thinking that the world is great, and this thing about God and Jesus Christ is boring and I can't understand it. No, change your thinking. You need to spend more time to understand what God has done for you. So you can do right here. Watch. I'm reading this verse again in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. And this is what we're looking at right here. Very simple. For your sake. For your sake. Why was Jesus revealed? It was God's plan. No, Jesus Christ was revealed for your sake. So that your life might be changed completely. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the revelation of the Spirit of God being in our lives, and the power you experience today as you take the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. We're not going to have to, storm the city. Quick, get all the soldiers out. We're taking heaven. The gates are open. They're waiting for you to arrive. The promised land we're fighting is right here. And many of us, many times in my life, I just walk right past the promised land because it's too much work. There's too many giants. This makes more sense over here. The way of the world is clear. But it says right here, he was revealed in these last times. Why? For your sake. so you might have a better understanding, that you might have power of the Holy Spirit, that you may understand that this is where you belong. Get away from this. Get away from the ways of the world. Through Him, through Jesus Christ, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. When it says, through Him you believe in God, through Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has done basically two things for us in this revealing of God. One is John chapter 1, verse 18. Let's flip over there very quickly. John, we're doing that on Wednesday nights. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, through Him, through Jesus Christ, He was revealed in these last times. And now that He's been revealed, there are two things that happen. Through Him, through His being revealed, there are two things that happen in your life. Number one is in John chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1 of John, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Kind of hard to have faith in someone you've never seen. Kind of hard. Now, again, let's stop, just grow momentarily. Faith is not believing the impossible. Faith is not believing the unbelievable. Faith is having information and trusting those facts. That's faith. Yeah, I have faith that the city of Audubon exists. I've got evidence that it exists. One, I saw it on a map. Two, I'd driven through it before. Three, I'm now here. Audubon is real. Do you really believe that? Yes, I have evidence. Now, if you make up some fictional city somewhere, I'm going to have some evidence. Do you believe in, I'm going to make up a name, but probably name of a town after that anyhow. The name of a town named Galen, the town of Galen. There's probably not a town like that. I would have heard of it. How do you know? You just got to believe. You just got to have faith. Well, you may have faith, but that faith is not going to do anything because there's not a city named Galen. It's not a real place. Well, I've got faith. Well, your faith is powerless. Why? Because what you're trusting is not real. And so when it says right here, when we talk about faith, your faith is in God. Let's go back here. It says, no one has ever seen God. To have faith in God, you're going to have some information about Him. And understand, this is a very important point in Christianity, especially today. Christianity has to make sense. Christianity has to be real. Christianity, faith of Christianity is based in evidence and truth. And I have no trouble saying that. Many years ago, I didn't understand that. But we have a great God who is laying out facts, laying out information. Over the years, throughout history, He's given us reason to believe that He's here, that He exists. But what about Jesus? How do we know that Jesus is real? Well, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, referring to Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. With the coming of Jesus was the pulling back of the curtain and the understanding, a fuller understanding of who God is. So one thing Jesus does for us, it says through Him we believe in God. Jesus reveals God the Father to us. Without Jesus, you really don't understand who God the Father is. You may understand there's a Creator. You may understand there's a God, but you don't understand who God the Father is. And the next thing we do, go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. In these verses right here, the other thing, besides revealing God to us, it says through Jesus, we now believe, we understand these things. One, Jesus reveals God the Father to us. But that doesn't do us any good if God the Father is over there and we're over here and we see Him. We understand a little bit about Him, but we can't get to Him. There's no advantage. You just have more information about what you can't have. I'd rather not know what I can't have. But Jesus, in beginning in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, all this is from God. Now let's go back to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's exciting. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. Reconciled us, this idea of bringing us back, purchasing us, through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. And not counting men's sins against them. In other words, Jesus Christ not only reveals God the Father, but Jesus Christ reveals that God through Him was reaching out and bringing us back to Him, not because of who we are or what we've done or what we could do, but because Jesus Christ made that way possible. Jesus was in the middle reconciling us to God so we could come back to God. So there's two things Jesus does. One, shows us God the Father, reveals Him, And then after we see who he is, it's like, yeah, but I can never get to him. Yes, you can, because I came in here. I made the way. You've now been brought back to God. So let's go back to 1 Peter. We're wrapping this up. Chapter 1, verse 21. Through him, through Jesus Christ, you believe in God. How come? Because he revealed him. Who raised God, who raised him from the dead, or out from among the other dead individuals. The word from means it's ek. It means out of, or out from. Out from among the dead. And glorified him. Seated him at the right hand of God. Rewarded him. Set him back in his place. And so your faith and hope are in God. If God did that for Jesus, resurrected him out of the dead, seated him in glory, trust God. Not only can you trust him because you know it's true, your hope is living today knowing that that's going to happen to you. Last verse. We'll pick this verse up next week. Look, I just want to see this right here as we close this. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. The phrase right there, now that you have purified yourself, is one Greek word. It's hek nikatos. And it means, very simply, it means it's in a perfect tense, and it refers to the fact that it is a state of they're currently in. So when it says right here, now that you have purified yourself, that is in the tense, is they are currently in that state. What did they do? How did they purify themselves? They purify themselves by obeying the truth. It's not a legalistic work. Obeying the truth is accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives have been changed. They are purified in God's eyes because they have been purified. How did they get purified? They didn't do something. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They simply obeyed the truth, which is to accept Jesus Christ and to receive this salvation. It's as simple as entering the promised land. There it is. Go get it. God is going to be with you. It's going to be a battle. But they've entered in. They've purified themselves and are now ready. We'll now start talking next week about that purification, how they can now do things they couldn't do before, such as love people and apply it to their lives. Now, understand this as we close this down today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there are so many things that have been revealed to you in this age through the Word by the power of the Spirit. We're held at a higher accountability. We're held at a place that we should be doing more than they did in the Old Testament. Not because of who we are, but because of what's been revealed, both in knowledge and in the experiences that we have by the power of the Spirit. We need to make sure we stay focused on that and achieve those things. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never come to God in the sense of being able to stand before Him as a child of His, a relationship, it's not now about doing the right ritual, about cleaning up your life, fixing something to come to God. It says these believers in 1 Peter, we just read, were purified by obeying the truth, by simply hearing the gospel. If you accept Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be changed. You'll become a new creature. Do you want Jesus Christ? Do you want to accept this? In other words, are you willing to accept the challenge of taking the promised land by simply following God's plan, accepting Jesus Christ? Yeah, but I'm not ready. We're not strong enough yet. The Israelites turned back from the promised land the first time because they looked at the giants, they looked at the land, and they looked at themselves and says, we can't do it. Believing the truth, obeying the truth, is not a matter of examining your own life and saying, I wonder if I'm good enough for God yet. No, not yet. I'm going to spend a few more weeks, and then I'm going to try and take the promised land. That's where the Israelites made their mistake. They were looking at themselves, and God was looking at himself. And in this right here, obeying the truth, accept Jesus Christ, it is no longer you who's going to take the promised land. It is God in you. He's made you pure. He's purified you through Jesus Christ. If you don't want it, stay in the wilderness. But you're not staying there because you're not able to take the promised land. You're staying there because you won't obey the truth and accept Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may hear this. We ask that we may understand this. And Father, we do ask that we may experience this in our lives. I pray for these people. I pray for this church. And as they may continue to grow and develop in their spiritual understanding and their spiritual production. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite everyone to stick around. It's going to be probably a good 15 minutes before the pieces are down here and ready. Those of you who came in late, you're more than welcome to stay for pizza, fellowship. The people will start right around 1:00.